Good to be in the presence of the Lord. We are so glad that you are here. God bless you. I feel a wonderful, wonderful spirit of love tonight. Amen. That's the Spirit of God. Thank the Lord. I do want to bring you up just a little bit. After we got out of church this morning, Dr. Jonathan Tackett called me and said Brother Jack was speaking complete sentences. He said the power of God has touched his life from that stroke. Praise God. And I feel that same wonderful power of God here tonight. And I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the love of God, God's love. And I can feel that love sweeping through this congregation tonight. And if we can have a young lady knock on our back door of our fellowship hall and say, I have no hope, and then come and sit in a pew of the church and feel the love of God. And if I can have two teens that kneel at an altar and say, I have no mom to love me, I have no dad to love me, but I have a God that loves me, and they can feel the wonderful love of God. Praise God. God, that same love is here tonight. And when I was just a young man, I went to the Billy Graham Crusade in Minneapolis, Minnesota, that used to be his headquarters. And George Beverly Shea sang this song time and time again. I remember hearing him sing, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. And I know that when you read in God's word about God is light and some of the other attributes about God, the subject is so big, I know that I couldn't in hours try to explain to you about God's love. But just for a few minutes, I want to give you a few scriptures, and then we're going to try to talk to you about God's love. That is, wherever you are tonight, God is reaching for you with his love. 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in God in him. God is love. In the same chapter, the 19th verse, we love him because he first loved us. God's love is not conditional. The world's love is based on if you are wealthy, if you do thus and so. God's love is not conditional. God loves us because, thank God, and we love him because he first loved us. Praise God. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People don't just give up and give their life for somebody. But while we were yet sinners, this is how far God's love reaches every individual. And it's going to reach every individual in here tonight, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. Thank God. Even when we were unlovable, he loved us. Thank God. And his love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 said this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the lovingness have I drawn thee." And you are aware of the prophet Jeremiah, who's called our weeping prophet. And Israel went to captivity in Babylon, and they had gone after so many idols. And Jeremiah said, you know, you're getting so far from God. And he wept, and he tried to bring him back to God, and he tried to convince him. Let me tell you, God loves us with an everlasting love. Regardless of how far you go into idolatry, God's love is there to reach you and draw you back. And so he is referred to as a weeping prophet. Why? Because he understood that God's love was so great and powerful, it was everlasting, it was unchanging, and it would reach Israel regardless of the situation that they were in. God's love was everlasting. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's interested in touching every individual. Thank God. He said in St. John, the verse that we quote a lot, 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God loves and God gives. His love is everlasting. It's unconditional. It's unchanging. God wants to reach you tonight with his love.
Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the love of God. You know, when you're speaking about love, and Bishop asked me, myself and Sister Sheen and Brother David to speak as well with him tonight, and speaking about love, it's a very powerful and it's a very poignant attribute of God, because it is who God is. We heard it already. God is love. And so when you talk about God, it always has to be in the frame of he loves me, and that's why. So when you're talking about in Psalms, and David got this back in Psalms, and this was a call and response song in Book of Psalms 136, and it starts with give thanks. The first three parts of it are give thanks and praise to God. Why? Because his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. In another translation, it's straight up, his love endures forever. So our first response to God, recognizing that his love never fails, is that I want to thank you, God. In spite of what I am facing, I want to thank you. I want to give you praise. I want to give you glory. Why? Because you love me beyond me. My breath here is only for a moment, but you loved me before I took it, and you'll love me after I'm gone when you call me home. So he says, first of all, give thanks because his mercy endures forever. And because he has that everlasting love for us, the first thing this song goes through, we see he's creating. It says he gave us the sun and the moon and the stars. He created all of the heavenly host. Why? Because he loves. He delivers. He sets free. It starts to cite the Exodus and all the things the children of Israel went through, and how they were rescued out of this hand of this enemy and that hand. Why? Because he loves. And that love never fails. And it leads and it guides. All of those things. Why? Because his never-ending love goes with us. and goes before us and behind us. And he said, and in fact, I'm going to give you your daily bread. I'm going to give you, toward the end of that chapter, it says, I give you food to all things. Why? Because I have never failing love for all of my creation. Keep going on our next slide. We all know the story of the prodigal son. This is in the New Testament that Jesus himself told, and it's a prime example of that unfailing love. In this time when this, we know the story in Luke there, chapter 15, the son says, I want my inheritance now. And he takes it and he runs off and he squanders it. He spends it all. He says, I want what's mine now, and I don't want to operate in a relationship of love with you, with his father. We all know how the story ends. He loses everything, right? Loses everything. He's living with the pigs, which was a big deal because back then, you know, and even now, pigs are unclean animals. So the fact that he is going to live with the pigs, he's gone as low as he could go, right? But what happens when his father sees him on the horizon? We're going to have a party now. Why? Because that father's love loved him beyond where he was, loved him beyond all that he had gone through, loved him beyond his faults and his failings, loved him beyond every poor decision that he made along the way. He says, you're coming home now, and that's all that matters. You've made it back. That's all that matters. I loved you the same the day you left as the day you came back. My love for you hasn't changed. It hasn't faded. It's still as strong and as powerful as your first experience of your love with me. Keep going. And so when we're talking about that never failing love of God, we have to get into our minds what that means for us on a day to day. And Paul said it very poignantly in Romans, because he's talking in the verses preceding Romans 8 and 31 through 39. He's talking about all the things that you go through. Trials and persecutions and distresses and all of these issues that we all face on a day to day. Amen. How many of you have been on the job site with people who just clash with you? And that's a kind way to put it. People on the road are sending you to Jesus in not the Jesus way. Amen. He said, what shall we say to all of this? Everything that I go through, what is my response? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, note, if God is on our side, what can be done? Who can be our foe? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but he gave. For God so loved that he gave. But gave him up freely for us all. Will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? You say, but I'm facing a storm. I'm facing a trial. I'm facing tribulation. But God is with me. Who can stand against me? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? That is, who puts us in right relation with himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Basically, he's saying, who's going to come and lay charge at your feet when you got the judge, the jury, and the attorney all in your favor? Who's going to try to bring something against you? Keep going. Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ? No. The Messiah who died because he loved? Not at all. Rather, who was raised from the dead. So he said, this story's not over. Amen. Who is at the right hand of God pleading and interceding for us. He said, the same God who came and lived and walked among us and died and rose again is speaking on our behalf. Why? Because he loves us. That never-ending love. Who shall ever separate us from the love of God, from Christ's love? Shall suffering, shall affliction and tribulation, calamity or distress, persecution or hunger, or destitution, peril or sword, Whatever you face in this moment, right now, whatever you face, is it going to separate you from the love of God? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. He said, in spite of all of these circumstances, all of the storms, all of the perils, all of the swords that we face, keep going, yet amid all these things, not just some of these things, everything, all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through whom? Through him who loved us. That never failing love says that I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that neither death nor life, hallelujah, nor angels nor principalities, nor things that are impending, nor things that were, nor threatening things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation has the ability, has the authority, has the power to create a divide between me and that love. I am persuaded that nothing can stand against that love. I am convinced that whatever you throw at me cannot keep me from God. I am convinced that every situation I face, every impossibility, Brother Tracy, every problem that I face, Brother Raymond, every issue that I face, Brother Tim, nothing can stand against that love of God, nor separate me. Why? Because it never fails. So yes, when I go through the storm, and it doesn't feel so good, when I go through the trial and it hits me where it hurts, and yet my response has to be, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Why? Why are you thankful when you're going through it? Because his love never fails. His love endures forever, and nothing can separate me from that love. Amen. Brother David.
Praise the Lord. So God loved you before you were born. Psalms 139, 15 through 16 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret and intricately and skillfully formed, as if embroidered with many colors in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have not seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were appointed for me, when as yet there was not one of them even taking shape. Give a quick quiz, trivia. Who is, see if you can guess who this person is, to illustrate the value of seeing past something that you can't see or something that doesn't quite yet look how it may at the end. So he was the youngest of seven children. He didn't learn to talk until he was 4 years old. He was born in a middle-class family here in Ohio. At age seven, he was sent home from school. The teacher was frustrated, described him as an individual with special needs. However, I'm sure some of you have probably already guessed who it is, but we'll list some of his accomplishments to show how somebody who you didn't really know what they were going to do, you hadn't seen their potential, when they went on to hold almost 1,100 patents. Invented the carbon telephone microphone, the kinetograph, which is a video camera, produced over 1,200 films, batteries for use in cars. He found a native supply of rubber in the goldenrod plant and invented the electric incandescent light bulb. Went on to found an illuminating company, an electric light company, and General Electric, which was one of the original 12 Dow stocks. And it's still on the Dow. Does anybody know who it is? Thomas Edison. It's quite small up there. So God knew and loved us. Thomas Edison's mother loved him, saw his potential, before she ever even noticed or knew what he would become and what he would invent. So God knew you. He loves you as individual beings with a specific identity before you're even born. He knew you and he loved you as a fully human person before he even made you. And you're precious to him and have possibilities beyond your wildest dreams. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Amplify goes on and describes it as, "I approved of you as my chosen instrument." Before he knew all the times that I would fail him, all the times that I would disappoint or miss the mark, I was approved and chosen for his work. I consecrated you to myself as my own. I'm his, and he appointed me. Not just placed here. We're not just placed here ambiguously at random. There's a reason that you're here tonight. There's a reason that you work where you work. There's a reason that you have the family members that you do. You're appointed for that specific point. But, you know, I have grown up in this, and it's been my life, and it is easy to say, well, you know, God can use you. You know, you've been here. I haven't. I've messed up. I've done stuff. Even if you've been here and you've messed up, you may say, how could God use me? You know, how was this part of his plan? Consider Paul. Galatians 1:15 through 16 says, "But when God, who had chosen me and set me apart before I was born and called me, through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." This is the same guy that killed people. And yet, God called him before he was born. That's somebody who's messed up pretty bad. That's somebody who's missed the mark. That's somebody who, when you look in the context of it, probably feels down about themselves, thinks, how could God use me? I'm a broken vessel. You know, Paul did not start out doing the Lord's work. He wasn't a Christian. But that's the beauty of the potter. Amen. And he's able to reform those broken vessels and reuse you. And he knew all those things before you were even born, before you were conceived. Jeremiah 21:11 says, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This was what was written to the Jews when they were in exile in Babylon. So the Lord is there. He knows where you're at, what you're going through, what you've been through, and yet you're still called, you're still appointed, you can still be used. And he's loved you from before you were born. And if you believe that before you were born, God lovingly pieced together and strung all the days of your life, that first passage that we read, it said that he's written out the string of your life. He knows what's there. It's already mapped out. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows how you're going to overcome. He knows what the final result is. If he will piece all of those together, it puts your life in perspective. There have been times that I've gone through illness, just like Sister Carly's going through. They don't know what it is, and then they figure it out, and then you've got to be months and months and months on antibiotics, and you say, how is this in any way, shape, or form beneficial? How is this going to work out? Well, the doctor I went to was the same one that I was able to refer her and Sister Lacey, and they were able to get some answers. There's still a lot of work ahead of them, and the Lord still needs to touch and work. But that experience for me was placed there with a specific purpose. And when you look at that and you say, man, I'm really going through things. I'm really struggling. How can this, I know you can always push through, and they have the wonderful saying, no pain, no gain. My sister-in-law will quickly correct you on that. Between Crohn's, I'm not sure that she's gained a whole lot going through all that pain, except for a high pain tolerance. But you have to put that in perspective and understand that your life has been ordered and arranged, even to the point of using adversity to your advantage. And all of this, everything that you go through, your life, all the struggles, all the points where you overcome, is all meant to be done and coupled with love, because God loved us before we were born.
Praise the Lord. So we know that God loves us, that his love extends to us so deeply, and that it even surpasses what we can even imagine, and that he loved us even before we were born. And so we have to then ask ourselves, what is it that we go through, these situations that we have, that we must endure in our lives? And why is it, as Christians, you know, do we have what we like to talk about is, you know, discipline? What is this? And God's love, though, is revealed through discipline. And we talked, the first slide said, letting God unfold the rose. So here's sort of a grower's guide. So the best flowers and plants require sun. We've got the sun. The sun, S-O-N, right? Water. We've got the water. Amen. Good soil. We got the soil. Right? A good firm foundation. Because what are we growing here? Growing apostolic legacy, right? But then here's the part that's hard. The best plants also require pruning. I remember my great-grandfather, he and my great-grandmother had a beautiful garden. But he would go out and he would say, you gotta pick the suckers. That's what he called them. I don't know if that's the right word for it or not, but he would say, baby, you gotta pick those suckers off. Those suckers, they make the roses. They don't get as big. Gotta pick the suckers. He's from Louisiana. Gotta pick those suckers. And so you know what? Sometimes you gotta pick the suckers. There are things in our lives, and you know, I was fortunate to speak a few weeks ago about becoming a diamond. There are things in us. We are born in sin and iniquity. We are shaped in it. There are things that sometimes have to be cut away if we are going to become the kind of flower that we need to be. And interestingly, and I've heard people say this about children, you should let them grow naturally. Let them unfold like a flower naturally unfolds. The only plant that I know of that actually truly just unfolds naturally with that and just becomes whatever it's going to be are weeds. You don't have to do anything for a weed. They're just there and in abundance. The thing that you have to do with weeds is pull them out. Beautiful flowers, though, require management and care if you want to see them unfold beautifully into the flowers that they produce. Because plants that are not tended properly will not produce blooms or fruit. Whatever its outcome, it won't produce it. Which is why if you get a bad frost, you get a bad year, what do we sometimes think? We're going to miss the flowers. So growing requires pruning. It requires treatments. You got to sometimes spray for bugs. Sometimes pests happen, etc. You got lots of things that are going on. So discipline. We don't normally like the word discipline, but it doesn't always mean punishment. In fact, Merriam-Webster describes discipline as instruction. It's a field of study, training that corrects molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. It is control gained by enforcing obedience or order, orderly or prescribed conduct or a pattern of behavior. Self-control, a rule of system or rules governing conduct or activity. And then sometimes, yes, it is punishment. There are three reasons for discipline in the Bible. The first that we can just, let's just get it out of the way, is punishment. God certainly will discipline to punish us. Sometimes we need to be punished to get back on track. Psalms 89, 30 through 32 says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my ordinances, if they break or profane my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod of chastisement and their iniquity with stripes. I have two lovely children. They can both, at least the oldest can certainly tell you, she has been spanked. And more than once. Sometimes there needs to be a corrective moment where I get her back in line, because the result of not having it can be worse than the feeling of the instant corrective moment. Somewhere there is a car that will not stop if they do not see my small child in the road. Although it grieves me to have to spank her behind, I would rather have a temporary grief and a temporary cry to keep my child alive than for her to endure something that cannot change the circumstance. We can't come back from a car running over my baby. That's it. It's over. So sometimes the Lord, he will see us, and in his great love for us, he will say, get out of the road. You didn't listen. I yelled at you, so now I'm going to swat you. It stings, it hurts, but it's because of his love. The next reason for God's discipline is to protect us. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, for the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A harvest of fruit, which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. God wants to make us have protection. Discipline does that. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He talked about it. And though he asked the Lord to remove the thorn, the Lord said no. But you know what? Paul wrote about it. Now, we don't know exactly what thorn he had in his flesh, if it was an actual thorn, but something bothered him. And he felt disciplined by this thorn. But you know what he said? He said, I have grown stronger because of my weakness, because of my dependence and need for the Lord, because of the discipline that he is putting me through. He is actually protecting me and making me stronger because I am relying on him for my needs. He, the Lord, will discipline us to make us need him more, so that we can feel his hand of protection, so that we can say, oh, this thing that's bothering me, Lord, protect me now. Be with me now. The Lord disciplines to purify us. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he, capital H, so the Lord, disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his holiness. God sees the big picture. He sees the beginning from the end. And sometimes he just simply wants to make sure that we are partaking in what he has as his own glory. Brother David talked about how he has gone through certain situations and he didn't know why he went through it, but other people futuristically started going through situations and he was able to testify and say, hey, I've been there. You know what? I can tell you. I don't know why certain things happen, and I can't tell you this is the reason. But what I can tell you is every single thing that you go through is not by chance. It is not random. It is not a coincidence. When you are a child of the King, He sees every single moment of your existence, and He orders it, and He allows things to come into your life, because sometimes what He may want to do for this child may be something that He needs to do for this one first, so that this one can testify and say, I've been down that road before and God preserved me. And so that this one can say, He did it, I can do it too. Sometimes you have to be willing to say, the picture is not just my life, but I am just a thread in a great pattern of a tapestry that the Lord is weaving, and He's going to use me to purify others. He's going to purify me, and in so doing, He's going to make a change in somebody else. God's discipline proves that we are His children. I will tell you, I see sometimes other children running around here. If I see them in danger, I may correct them, but hear me now, I probably am not going to cross too much of that line, because they've got their own mama and daddy. But now this girl, she's mine. I will call her down. Not only is that my responsibility, that is my joy. She's my baby. She is the heir of my kingdom. Did you hear what I'm saying? One day, she will be able to fit my shoes. I want her to be prepared to step into them. Because we are His children and He loves us, He disciplines us, because He says, I want you to be a king and a priest, joint heirs with Christ. If we are going to be elevated to the place where Jesus is, then we have got to be instructed in the same way that Jesus was instructed. And what did Jesus endure that we ourselves should be exempt from? One thing: dying for all humanity. That's it. Otherwise, there is nothing that Jesus didn't go through that we can say, I can't do that. He made the way so that we could. And in all of the sufferings that He endured, He made a way for us to also partake in His victories. As He walked on water, He invited others to join Him. So as we endure the things, the tribulations that are just for a moment, we also will necessarily be partakers in the glory that He has already established in heaven and in His kingdom. Somebody say amen. So our reaction to discipline matters. The human reaction can be indifference, scornful pride, discouragement, failure. Hebrews 12 and 5 says, and have you completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by Him. Too often, I will see people go, well, I don't care. I'm being disciplined. What does it matter? I'll just hold on until it gets over, and then it'll be over, and whew, it ain't nothing. I've had clients, criminals, before I was am at the law office where I am at, I did criminal work, and there were criminals, and I can tell you there are still people like this today, but it's a spirit who would say, so I'll sit in jail. What's jail to me? It's kind of nice. They feed me, they take care of me, and as soon as it's done, I'm going to do my own thing. They would not put into their spirit the reason for the discipline. They were there because they made poor choices. We can look at our punishment. We can look at the discipline. It may not be a punishment. It just may be a corrective to purify us, to make us go into the next level of holiness. And yet we can look at it and go, I just sit, I just wait, and then I'm gonna do my own thing. Or we can look at it and go, this is, I'm too good for this. I don't need this scornful pride. Discipline. I've already got it all going on. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And I will tell you, that is a childlike mentality. We are supposed to grow in Christ and get mature in Him. When I was 5, I spake as a child. And I'll tell you what, I certainly acted like one. I remember the story. I don't remember it actually happening, but there was a time when this man right here, he swat me because I was not listening. I was 5 years old. And you know what? I turned to him and I said, I am 5 years old and I don't need this. I needed it 10 times harder. And I'll tell you, if my girl looked at me that way, you can better believe what she'll get. Why? Because it's a corrective measure and you got to take it into your heart and say, let it sink in and change me. Let whatever purpose for the discipline, whether it's punishment, whether it's for purity, whether it's for holiness, whether it's just because, God, you're just trying to prune away some of the little suckers and make me the kind of bloom that I need to become. Let it sink into my life so that the lesson is there and so that I can take home the result of why you are trying to discipline me. So that I can get it. Or, of course, you can respond and say, I can't make it. I'm just a failure. It feels so bad, I'm going to give up. You're right to the point of making yourself into a diamond. Hang tight. The pressure that you feel is something good. It's something awesome. We cannot ignore God's discipline. We shouldn't ignore it. Events, as we said, don't happen randomly. Everything is in his control. Brother Shane was talking about Job, and he said, yet I will trust him. Job 9, 7 through 11, and this is Job talking. He says, who commands the sun and it rises not? Who seals up the stars from you? Who alone stretches out the heavens and treads upon the waves and high places of the sea? Who made the constellations, the Bear, Orion, and the loose cluster Pleiades, and the vast starry spaces of the south? Who does great things past finding out? Yes, marvelous things without number. Behold, he goes by me and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. We can't even imagine what God has in his mind. He is so big and so awesome and so magnificent that if we can just for a moment say, you know what? I may be going through a time. I may be going through something that feels hard right now. What I'm feeling right now feels bad. But if I can step away from myself for just a moment, if I can just step away and say, but my God, he's big. My God created the constellations. My God created the vast starry sky. My God created the earth that I walk on. Then my little situation that I'm going through, it all of a sudden, it looks smaller and smaller, because as God gets bigger and bigger, nothing seems random anymore. He's got it all under control, and everything that he's doing is just done for my good, because discipline instructs. We can be instructed by his discipline. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now your word do I keep, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Without discipline, We don't understand the lines that God is trying to place in our lives. We don't understand the things that are so beyond our understanding that He's trying to give us just even a small little moment of comprehension. I can't even say individual. This God that we serve, who created the vastness of our universe, if we are even to conceptualize anything, we must go through His discipline. So what are the results? We receive His holiness. Hebrews 12 and 10 says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But He disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in His holiness." As we receive His discipline, we are being molded into His image and into His holiness. 1 Peter 1 and 16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Discipline allows the master sculptor to see the finished product and carve away anything that would hold us back from becoming what we were meant to be. Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists of all time, he once said, "My task is to look at a block of stone and see an angel. Then I carve away everything that is not an angel." When God looks at us, He doesn't just see Sheena. He doesn't just see Brother Shane. He doesn't just see Bishop. He sees a final, perfect product. Perfect. Not because we are, but because He is. And in His hands and in His holiness and in His righteousness, He is able to form us and masterfully create us into what He sees that we can be. We reflect His righteousness through discipline. John 8 and 38 says, "I tell the things which I have seen and learned at my Father's side, and your actions also reflect what you have heard and learned from your Father." As we go through His discipline, we begin reflecting our Father and His righteousness. Our words no longer become our words. Our actions no longer become our actions. But every moment of every day becomes a reflection of who He is and what He is and His awesomeness and His goodness and love for us. Finally, we receive and radiate His peace. Isaiah 32 and 17 says, "In the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever." So what must we do? Whatever it takes. Our spirit tonight and going forward and forever must be whatever it takes. Because this life is temporal. This physicality that we experience day on and day out is temporal. Although for a moment we may experience pain, although for a moment we may say this job or this economy or this presidency, whatever it is, may bother you, may upset you, and I don't know what it is, you must remember this is temporary. When we allow the Lord to come into our lives and say whatever it takes, then what we are saying is, even if it is for the next generation, use me, Lord, because it's not about me anymore. I have said many times, and I love my girls, and I'm going to tell you, if the Lord had to take my life in order that they could learn a lesson to make it, it's worth it. It's worth it. For each of us, we must get in our belly that the love that He has for us is so deep, it's so abiding, that when we feel the pangs of discipline, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. But we can rest in His quiet comfort, knowing that He is love and He is with us. Would you stand? As we look in the Word, we can see there were so many others who came before us, Abraham and Isaac. And God asked him a very hard thing. Will you give me the son that I promised? Abraham had that moment where he had to decide, is the temporary thing, my son that I really wanted, more important to me than my relationship with God? And he was able, through his actions and through his decisions, to say no. Even that promised child, even that will I give up to you, because I'm being disciplined for good. Something's changing in me for good. Job, all of his children were killed through a storm. His riches were all taken away. But even then, I'm not going to leave my first love. My first love. And then, of course, Jesus, who gave all. Who gave all for me and for you because of love. We can choose tonight whether to despise the discipline and the training, or to willingly accept and say, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. So I encourage you tonight, as whatever you're going through, allow the Lord to use you and allow his discipline to reprove you and let his love fill you.